This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by the Stand Against Marxism Conference, hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project. Join us October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa, for the Stand Against Marxism Conference. Register now. More information is available at standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Hello, everybody. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the Bible has so much to say about God's unchanging nature, which is really a great comfort when we think about how much our lives can change, not only in small ways, but sometimes in very dramatic and unexpected ways that can upend our whole lives. And when that happens, what do we do? Well, my next guest has some wonderful guidance about dealing with those big changes in life and learning how to walk through them as we trust in our unchanging God. So we're going to talk today with Dr. Jeff Shreve. He is pastor of First Baptist Texarkana and founder of From His Heart Ministries. And today we'll be discussing his book, Life Interrupted, How to Face a New Normal. Jeff, it is great to have you with us today. How are you?
Doing great, Janet. It's so good to be with you. You're one of my heroes.
Oh, no. Well, you're one of mine, Jeff. It is my honor to have you here, and it's just great to hear your voice and great to read your book. This is such a practical book. I love practical Christian books because I don't know of anybody who has not at some time in his or her life had to deal with a new normal. Have you found that to pretty much be the case as you've been a pastor?
Yes, for sure. And I preach this series of messages a number of years ago at our church when we were facing a change in the church. A gentleman who had been on our staff for 30 years had retired, and the people were nervous about that and what kind of change is going to come. And so that was kind of the impetus for these thoughts to really flow through my mind and just to search the scripture to see what does God have to say about big changes in life, because they happen to everyone.
Yeah, they sure do. And, you know, as I mentioned a little bit a moment ago, change is normal, but there's a big difference between everyday changes, like what I eat for lunch, versus a huge change in life, a death or some traumatic situation. How would you characterize what it means to have a new normal?
Well, I think a new normal is something that comes into your life that greatly changes, as you said. It's not just a little inconvenience, but it really changes your day-to-day. So the loss of a spouse is going to greatly change that. Moving from one city to another will greatly change that. The loss of a job and the finances that are associated with that job, those are traumatic things that come in. If you get into an accident and all of a sudden I can't do the things that I used to do, that's a new normal for sure, and it takes some time for us to process that and to be able to move on with the Lord. And so, you know, we talk about that in chapter one. Life does go on, but there's some mourning that is going to take place with those massive changes.
Yeah, you're right. Well, you talk, for example, about Joshua and the Israelites and Moses and everything that was going on in the Old Testament. How do you see Joshua as someone to read about and take to heart as you may be experiencing a new normal?
Joshua is such a wonderful character in the scripture. And, you know, one of the things I like about Joshua is I'm doing a sermon series on the book of Joshua right now. Joshua was told by God on numerous occasions, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Yes.
That's Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. But he tells him that throughout the book. And, you know, I think with Joshua, the reason the Lord keeps telling him that is because he's probably prone to be afraid. I wouldn't want to follow Moses. And so he's got some fear there that the Lord has to constantly tell him, I'm with you. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And I think that those words, especially to someone who has lost a loved one or has faced something very traumatic, to know that God has said, I haven't left you. Right. I'm here. And Psalm 23, verse 4, when you pass, when you face the dark valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to fear any evil because he's with you. And I think just that knowing the presence of God is here with me in this dark valley, in this difficulty, that is that's worth it all, because it's like, okay, I'm not facing this by myself.
Yeah.
And he promised he will not leave me in this difficulty.
Yeah, it's so comforting. When you talk about Joshua and the Israelites going through these steps to dealing with massive changes in life, the first being you mourn. And I think this is such a basic truth, but sometimes people forget. It's okay to mourn. It's okay
right.
to experience the loss that you've walked through.
Right. Yeah. When I was a young Christian, I had a situation where I got greatly embarrassed in a Sunday school class, well, actually before the college department. And I had this idea that if you were a Christian, things shouldn't hurt you. And I had a wise older gentleman tell me, he said, Jeff, he said, if you get punched and it hurts, does that mean you're not a strong Christian? And I said, well, no, that doesn't have anything to do with that. He said, today you got punched in your emotions, and it's okay to hurt. And that was like a revelation for me. It was like, you know what? God's not expecting me to be this Superman that doesn't ever feel pain. And so I was able to release tears and to just express, Lord, I'm hurting here. And, you know, the scripture says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. So he understands and he ministers to us in those times where we're really, really hurting.
Yeah, he really does. Yet you do reach a point where you stop mourning. And, you know, that's such a tricky thing, though, sometimes, because everybody is on a different timetable and it all depends on what the loss was. If you, for example, you tell a story of a couple, I think, in your church who lost a child and really hung on to their mourning in a very unhealthy way. But for other people who walk that same road, they may be able to heal faster. But it's tough. I mean, how do you know when to advise someone, or can you ever advise somebody to stop mourning, or does it just have to run its course?
Yeah, it's tough. I think you have to have a pretty solid relationship with that person to be able to speak into that situation. We have a man in our church, a wonderful man who lost a son, and he and his wife had a hard time with that, and he shared with me, he said, at our old church, he said, the pastor told us, hey, you need to quit mourning this and start moving on. And right or wrong, it just, it was very difficult for him to hear. They ended up leaving the church, and they ended up coming to ours because of that. And so I didn't really know. He was starting to heal when I met him. But that's a hard thing. I think you really have to be led by the Lord to be able to speak into someone's life there.
Right.
Easier to do in a sermon, because then I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to everybody. And, you know, if the Lord impresses this upon your heart that he's talking to you, then you take it to heart.
Yeah. But it is a necessary step, isn't it, to embrace your new normal in order to accept where you are. You think of the stages of grief that people will talk about, and anger and acceptance and mourning and everything. And then eventually you're able to move on. But that's just a natural thing, is it not? You have to stop mourning, or at least mourning with extreme emotion, in order to get to a place where you say, well, this is what the Lord has given me to walk through. Now I just have to trust him.
Right. And, you know, one of the illustrations in the book comes from the life of Johnny Erickson Tada.
Yes.
And how she, you know, with that massive change, she breaks her neck, and now I'm a quadriplegic in a wheelchair and wanting to die. And that statement that she makes is so powerful. Lord, if I can't die, then show me how to live. And she had come to that place of, okay, this is my reality. This is my new normal. So now what do I do?
Right.
I can't just give up. I can't just quit. You know, Joseph is another good example in the book of Genesis. I mean, he could have just said, well, this just stinks, and I hate my brothers, and I'm just going to pout the rest of my life and, you know, rot in prison. But he didn't do that. He kept trusting God. Okay, this is my lot in life. So if I'm going to be a slave in Potiphar's house, I'm going to be the best slave he's ever seen.
Yeah.
If I'm going to be a prisoner in the king's prison, I'm going to be the best trustee they've ever seen. And he constantly pressed into the Lord and trusted the Lord, and God blessed his life and was able to promote him in the story of Joseph to the number two man in all of Egypt.
Yeah, and isn't it great that we know the end of that story so we can say, wow, that's what we need to shoot for, is to trust in the Lord even when we walk through those very deep waters. Dr. Jeff Shreve, my guest, we're going to take a break and come back discussing his book, Life Interrupted, How to Face a New Normal. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. There's been a leftist takeover within conservative Christianity. Ungodly socialist ideas are coming to prominence. Ideas like social justice, critical race theory, and cultural Marxism. And leading figures within mainstream evangelicalism are showing themselves to be untrustworthy as shepherds and guardians of the truth. If you're a Christian who wants to know what to do about this serious shift away from biblical truth, then I invite you to join me at the upcoming Stand Against Marxism conference, taking place October 18th and 19th. In Des Moines, Iowa. Hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project, the Stand Against Marxism Conference will inform you about this dangerous infiltration of postmodern thought, connect you with other concerned Christians, and teach you how to defend biblical Christianity in your own church. Register now for the Stand Against Marxism Conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. For more information, you can visit standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. See you there. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Let me tell you about Gofran and Khalid. They're refugee brothers who were orphaned during the Syrian war, and now they live in a tent in a farmer's field in Lebanon. It's a sad situation. But every other week when Heart for Lebanon's Hope on Wheels educational fun truck shows up, they're usually right on the front row singing worship songs and reciting Bible verses. In the middle of despair, Gofran and Khalid are finding hope in Jesus. But this only happens as you give. $29 a month will help bring Christian education, food, and survival essentials to boys like this and their families. Call 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. For just 98 cents a day, you can help a refugee family of six for an entire year through the great work that Heart for Lebanon does every single day. Please call now, 888-247-5499, 888-247-5499, or janetmefford.com. On Janet Mefford Today. Glad you're with us and glad to be talking with Dr. Jeff Shreve. He is pastor of First Baptist Texarkana and founder of From His Heart Ministries. And we're discussing his book called Life Interrupted, How to Face a New Normal. And any deep water you have to wander through, you're never doing it alone. You always have the Lord with you. But it can be a really tough situation to walk through some very trying times. And Jeff is helping us to do that. You also talk, Jeff, about Isaiah. Can you give us some insight from Isaiah on how we deal with the new normal?
Yes. So, you know, the relationship that Isaiah had with Hezekiah, with King Uzziah, where they were family members, and he really looked to him, and the king had been the king for so many years. That was a major blow when he died. And what God teaches us in chapter 6 is, hey, the real king is alive and well.
Amen.
So you just need to keep your eyes fixed on me, because leaders come and leaders go, but the Lord reigns forever. As it says in the book of Psalms, the Lord sat as king at the flood, the Lord sits as king forever. And so the emphasis that I make on that chapter is that, you know, the king is not dead. The king is alive. God is still in control. You can still trust him no matter what. You just need to keep your eyes on him.
Yeah, that's great. Well, some of the things that you point out in the book when you talk about the king being in complete control, you also add that he's holy and he's righteous. We see this in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is recognizing his righteousness is as filthy rags. But how does that come into play, Jeff, when you're considering the wonder of the Lord and his role in our lives and his sovereignty in our lives, but the fact that he is good, that he is in fact perfect without any sin whatsoever? Why should that matter?
Well, because, you know, when the bad things happen to us that we don't like, unwanted and unwarranted changes, you know, because they come in and God didn't check with us ahead of time, hey, if this happened, are you okay with that?
Right.
They just come. And so we have to know that because God is holy, 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 He never makes a mistake. There's no unrighteousness with God. You know, as James says, that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. God doesn't have a dark side. He is just light. And so everything that he does, although I don't understand it, I can trust him in it, because I know that this is, he's going to work this together for my good. He knows what he's doing. He sees the end from the beginning. I don't, but I can trust that he has a pure heart, and he is a God of love, and what he's doing in my life is going to end up good for me. Adrian Rogers used to say, the will of God for your life is what you would want for yourself if you had sense enough to want it.
Wonderful.
And I like that.
I like that, too. And don't you think, when you look back over the course of your life, you're jogging my memory here about a lot of things that I've been through, and I think I wouldn't have chosen going through X at the time. You know, that wouldn't have been something that I would have wanted the Lord to put me through. But then you have years go by, and you can see God's providence looking back, and not only see the work of sanctification that that brought about in your own life, but sometimes you can see a connecting of the dots. Well, if that hadn't happened the way it happened, this thing that came later might not have turned out the way it did, and that was wonderful. So you begin right to see, and I mean, have you had that experience, Jeff, when you're looking back through your life, sometimes some of the worst things that you thought happened in your life turned out to be some of the best things when it came to glorifying God?
Yes, and my wife and I just reminded our youngest daughter, Sarah, she just graduated from PA school, and she was rejected, I think, three times trying to get into PA school. And we said to her, Sarah, do you realize that if God had opened the door and you had gotten in the first time, you wouldn't have met your future husband?
Oh.
You wouldn't have been where he had you. Because of these setbacks, he put you in position to bless your life.
That's great.
And so, you know, one of the things that I was thinking about was with Job. You know, Job went through horrible things. I mean, beyond what we can comprehend. And he wouldn't want to do that again, obviously, in his lifetime. But he said, I heard of you, God, with the ear, but now my eye sees you, and now I repent in dust and ashes. He had such a clearer picture of who God is because of what he went through than he ever would have had if those things had never happened. And I think that is worth it all. It's like, Job, are you glad that you went through that? He would say, yes. I don't really want to repeat it, but I'm so glad I went through it.
Well, and you think about Job being told, your story is a book of the Bible, and you have encouraged people suffering for centuries because God used your story to encourage others through so many years.
Right. Yeah. It's amazing. And he's an amazing guy. You know, the Lord speaks about him, even if, in the book of Ezekiel, even if Job were here praying, he could only deliver his own life. And so Job is a very, very special guy. He mentions Job and Daniel and Noah, three heavy hitters.
That's awesome. What about losing your song? This is one of the things you write about in the book as well. People who just are giving up hope. God has forgotten me. I'm never going to get over this. I'm never going to get past this. This is the end. What do you say to a Christian who is in that position, who's just so depressed and despondent about circumstances that God seems like he's not even listening to my prayers anymore?
Right. I think there a lot of people get there. And Psalm 137, you know, is what we use in the book, to that psalm of lament for the captives in Babylon.
Yeah.
And they had hung up their harps and said, you know, I can't sing anymore. Lost my song. I always encourage people with Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think to just constantly remind yourself that God is the God of hope. And when he closes one door, he opens another. And, you know, just like the situation with Joshua. Hey, Moses might be dead, but God's not dead, and he's got a promised land for you to take. And there is a Jordan to cross, and there is a land of joy that you might not be able to see, but it's out there. And as you trust God, even through the tears, and you say what Johnny Erickson did, if I can't die, then show me how to live, and you continue to trust him, continue to praise him, continue to look to him, God will He will bring the light on. He will bring joy back into your heart.
Yeah.
He'll change you to where you can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
That's great. I can't help but think about the words of the Lord on the cross, too, when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know, reading the Bible these many years later, God had not forsaken his son. He turned away because of sin being atoned for at that moment. But, he would be resurrected on the third day. That's a comforting thing for me when I read that, because I said, God doesn't forsake. We see this again and again. You quote, in fact, the original. I loved this, Jeff. You quoted the original language of, I think it was Hebrews 13:5-6.
Right.
I will not, never, never leave you, and I will not, never forsake you. I mean,
right.
that's so much better than the English translation, because it couldn't be any stronger. I'm not going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And he never, never does.
No, he doesn't. You know, in Isaiah, where the Lord says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame kindle upon you, for I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Those are just verses of great encouragement. And even when God feels a million miles away, Psalm 13, I preached a sermon on that years ago, and I called it When God Feels a Million Miles Away, because David is saying, Lord, where are you? You know, have you forgotten me? Well, I need you. Give me light in the darkness, lest I die.
Yeah.
And then he finishes that psalm, and he says, yet I've trusted in the loving kindness of God. And I know God's going to come through, because that's the character and that's the nature of God. And so a friend of mine said one of the words that we need as Christians to remember is the word yet. Things haven't happened yet. It doesn't mean they're not going to happen. Doesn't mean God is not going to answer my prayer. It just means it hasn't happened yet. And so I need to keep trusting him.
Great point. Great point.
David.
Yep. The way you say it in your book is you say you trust God to make things right in his time. But so often we want to determine the time schedule. Now I want you to solve my problem, Lord. You know, he's God, we're not. Why don't we go back more often to Romans and remember that? He's the potter, we're the clay. We need to get that straight sometimes and recognize that we have a very benevolent, loving, and merciful Father who is that potter.
Right. And you know, the other thing, Janet, with people who are facing, our listeners, no doubt there are a lot of them that are facing really serious situations and a new normal that is just very, very hard, to know that your job as a Christian, really, if you boil it down, Jesus said, Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Yep.
There's never a time that we shine more brightly for the Lord than when we're going through a very dark valley and a very difficult situation. Because if we can continue to trust him, continue to praise him, and continue to look to him, that is such a testimony to a lost world.
Yeah.
There's something about this Christianity, because this person is still trusting, praising, and singing the praises of the Lord.
That's an excellent point. Good reminder. And ultimately, what we want to do, as you mentioned, is finish our race strong. And we do that, as you say, by staying committed to the Word of God and the work of God, and stay assured of the reward of God. This is really, I think, a comfort again to say that Jesus saved us so we could finish the race and finish it strong. That we're not running this race by ourselves, Jeff.
Right. That's exactly right. And the Lord has a purpose for our lives. I have a lady in our church, Janet, she says this, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And if you have a purpose, you have a praise. And I love that.
That's great.
And so no matter what has happened, if you're still alive, if your heart's still beating, you know, Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you have breath in your lungs, you have an opportunity to praise him and to shine and share.
That is perfect. Well, the name of the book is Life Interrupted. Dr. Jeff Shreve with us. And what a delight to have you, Jeff. Thank you so much for being here.
Oh, thank you, Janet. I've really enjoyed it.
Oh, me too. God bless you. And we'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by the Stand Against Marxism Conference, hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project. Join us October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa, for the Stand Against Marxism Conference. Register now. More information is available at standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. are back on Janet Mefford today. Well, it's kind of a big week. The Supreme Court is kicking off its new term, and transgender rights are in the spotlight. Is there such a thing as a transgender right? We just kind of accept this now, don't we? Remember back in the day when we were making the argument, oh, maybe 15, 20 years ago, that every American should have the same rights, nobody should have special rights? Doesn't that seem quaint now? Anyway, this is how Reuters reports. The Supreme Court is kicking off its new term with the major dispute on tap over whether a landmark, decades-old federal anti-discrimination law that bars sex discrimination in the workplace protects gay and transgender employees. Frankly, I find the whole thing weird because it's not in federal law. Sexual orientation and gender identity were never put into federal law as protected classes. That's why the gay lobby and Barney Frank had to put forward the Employment Non-Discrimination Act, what was it, 20 years in a row, and they still couldn't pass it. So then they went to the local city ordinances. They tried that route and that worked to some extent. But here we're trying to. What a waste of time. I'm sorry, just from a legal perspective, what a complete waste of time. Are there such things as protected class rights of gays and transgenders in federal law, even though federal law nowhere says it? This is what the Supreme Court is now having to weigh in. So what a waste of time. Anyway, the 9-month term opened on Monday with three cases to be argued before the nine justices. So today, the court turns to one of the term's biggest legal battles with 2 hours of arguments scheduled in three related cases on a major LGBT rights dispute. At issue is whether gay and transgender people are covered by Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964. President Trump's administration has argued Title VII does not cover sexual orientation or gender identity. You know why? Because Title VII doesn't cover sexual orientation or gender identity. But they say it as if it's in dispute. It argues. Well, this is the same left that under President Obama decided to just whole hog make it up. The word sex actually means sexual orientation and gender identity, even though it was written during a time period where nobody even conceived of these ill-conceived concepts of sexual orientation and gender identity. Then they say the court will hear two cases about gay people who have said they were fired due to their sexual orientation. One involves a former county child welfare services coordinator from Georgia named Gerald Bostock. The other involves a New York skydiving instructor named Donald Zarda. He died after the case began, and the matter is being pursued by his estate. The third case involves a case that we've talked about quite a bit on the show. A Detroit funeral home's bid to reverse a lower court ruling that had violated Title VII by firing a transgender funeral director named Amy Stevens. It's actually a man. After Stevens revealed plans to transition from male to female, rulings in the cases are due by the end of June. And I love this line. Trump, a Republican with strong support among evangelical Christian voters, has taken aim at gay and transgender rights. Gay rights, transgender, what right? What rights? What rights? What rights do transgenders have uniquely under the law? What rights do they have that are unique to them as opposed to other Americans under federal law? None. They have the same rights as any other American. But, you know, he's taking aim at rights that don't exist. That's kind of where we are. By the way, very big news, and I got to get this, and you got to listen to part of this report. Sky News over in the UK reported on this. The headline is hundreds of young trans people seeking help to return to original sex. Now, if you look at the stats over in the UK, there's been an insane growth in the number of people who are seeking transitions to the opposite sex. Do you think maybe this propaganda and the nonstop push that there is such a thing as transgenderism might have something to do with that? So now we're far along enough in this brave new experiment to see people saying, hey, wait a minute, I need to go back to the sex I actually am. Listen to part of this report from Sky News. Cut one.
Ruby began identifying as male at 13 years old. Now, 21, she'd been planning to have surgery to remove her breasts. But in May, she made the decision to come off testosterone and detransition to identify as female, her sex at birth. She doesn't want to be identified, so we've changed her name.
I figured it would be better for me to try to deal with my gender dysphoria in a different way rather than permanently changing my body.
And how much support did you feel was out there for you when you came to this conclusion?
I didn't feel like there was any support out there other than like a few friends online.
Ruby now feels her eating disorder was more of a factor than she first realised in her gender dysphoria.
None of the therapists that I spoke to brought that up. They didn't think that it was linked.
Do you?
I think so, yes, because they're both kind of based in how I feel about my body, so I've seen similarities between the two.
Isn't that amazing? Nobody supported this girl when she was saying, I want to be a girl. No therapist. No therapist thought an eating disorder and gender dysphoria might have something to do with this girl's problems. Doesn't this tell you about the power of propaganda and the big gay fear that people have? You better not say anything. You better not go against what they want. You'll be called a homophobe. You'll be called a transphobe. People are so scared. They don't even want to embrace the truth. They don't want to say the truth. Now listen to this clip. This is of a girl named Charlie who runs a group now. And she says she's been hearing from hundreds of people who are in this position. This is cut 2.
Charlie Evans is forming a charity to support people in Ruby's position. After going public with her detransition story, she discovered an online community of 5,000 in a similar position, 30 people alone in her area of Newcastle.
I was approached by a young woman with a beard, and she hugged me and said, I'm a detransitioned woman as well, I've just stopped taking testosterone. And after that, I felt like I had to do something. I'm hearing from hundreds of people, and I think some of the common characteristics are they tend to be around their mid-20s, they're mostly female, and mostly same-sex attracted, mostly lesbians, and often autistic as well.
And often autistic as well? Yeah. But I find that whole thing astounding. Mid-20s. Most of these girls are in their mid-20s. Most of them are female, I should add that. And most of them are same-sex attracted. Are there no people in the professional medical field who can analyze this situation objectively and say to themselves, there's a lot more going on here than meets the eye? Listen to the rest of the report. This is cut 3.
The Tavistock and Portman NHS Trust told us the experience of regret described here is extremely rare. Their gender identity service for children in Leeds and London now has a record number of referrals.
The clinics here and in London see 3,000% more patients than they did 10 years ago. Among girls, referrals are up more than 5,000%. There's no question this service is helping children who feel distressed in their own bodies. But the full impact of children making decisions about their gender at such young ages may not truly be clear until much later in their lives.
There's currently no data for how many in the trans community detransition, and to talk about it can be viewed as transphobic. But people like Ruby say more discussion is needed, as well as more options for people with gender dysphoria.
Well, you understand that as the truth comes out, there will be more of a problem publicly because Big Gay wants the narrative to go one way and one way only, and you're not allowed to dissent. The fact that they would even air this story is amazing to me. I mean, the UK is the same place where you had somebody in a university who was trying to do a report and did research on the issue of transgenderism and how it really wasn't helpful to have sex change operations. Remember that whole story? And it was going against the transgender narrative and the person was quashed. He wasn't allowed to write what he wanted to write. You can't say that. You know, it's strange for those of us who are old enough to remember stories out of the old Soviet Union where they would talk about quashing dissent. You can't go against the party line. Under totalitarianism, you better say what they want you to say. And could it be that this is our own form of totalitarianism? Well, of course. And in fact, there's a Polish archbishop who has just said so. I'm going to tell you more about what he had to say when we come back on Janet Mefford Today.
Thank you.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. More than likely, you've seen or heard about the recent abortion law in New York that allows babies to be aborted up to full term. Your heart breaks, but you're not sure how you can make a difference in a positive way. The Ministry of Preborn invites you to help be the change. Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country. And right now, the Preborn Center in the heart of New York City needs your help to stay open and help women choose life. When a woman sees her baby on an ultrasound, 8 out of 10 times, she'll choose life.
And I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Would you join with Preborn in helping the New York City moms in crisis choose life? For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds and help save 5 babies' lives. To donate, dial 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. Or there's a Preborn banner ad to click at janetmefford.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. I was sharing a little bit from Sky News about this report saying hundreds of young transgender people seeking help now to return to their original sex. Boy, this isn't the way that Big Gay would want it to go. Not at all. You're only supposed to go in one direction, and that is gender is fluid unless they don't want it to be. It's crazy. The fact that these people have gotten so much power in the West just, I think, speaks to a vacuum that has been created as Christianity has waned. And it's a real shame. It's a real shame. The question of what a human being is needs to be reexamined. I never thought in my lifetime we would ever have to think or consider the question, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be a human being? And we know as Christians, fundamentally, what it means to be a human being is to be created in the image of God. God made them male and female. So this isn't a hard question, but when you have the influence of paganism flooding into our sphere, the Western sphere, and you have a loss of religion and you have an increase in atheism and an increase in agnosticism and people leaving the church and embracing Eastern meditation or embracing what, who knows what, everything but Christianity, then people are going to be confused and people are going to be making things up and then trying to justify what they make up as being just as valid as what you have, because after all, morality is relative. And now truth is relative. Who are you to tell me there's only male and female? Facebook tells me there are 58 genders. And they're Facebook. Have you understood this? That Mark Zuckerberg has $1 billion. Well, $18 billion. I don't know how much that guy's worth. $100 billion? Who knows what he's worth? At any rate, that's how it goes. But sometimes into the mix, a voice penetrates the darkness and says exactly what I think needs to be said. And here's what I mean. There is an archbishop, a Catholic archbishop in Krakow, Poland. LifeSite News just published a story about this, who identified LGBT ideology as a new form of totalitarianism threatening Polish freedom. This was in a pastoral letter that was released just a few weeks ago. Now, I can't really pronounce his name. It's a long Polish name. Marek is his first name. We'll call him Archbishop Marek. Said this, currently we are living at a time in which the next great threat to our freedom has appeared, and it is of a totalitarian nature. Its source is, just like the totalitarianisms of the 20th century, a radical rejection of God. As a consequence of this rejection, a new vision of man is being proclaimed in which he becomes a caricature of himself. As part of gender ideology, there are attempts to obliterate the natural differences between woman and man. Moreover, through the aggressive propaganda of LGBT ideology in the name of so-called tolerance and progress, that which is most sacred to us is mocked. Merrick also declared that people of faith, primarily, are being forced to spread LGBT ideology, their freedom of conscience broken, they are encouraged to turn away from the principles of their Christian faith. He said this clearly reminds us of the totalitarian times of the Communist Polish People's Republic, when social advancement was guaranteed only to members of the Communist Party and Christian believers were treated like second-class citizens. Now, this is a country that knows whereof it speaks. The Archbishop also warned that some local governments had introduced sex education programs recommended by the World Health Organization to schools and kindergartens, resulting in great spiritual harm to children and young people. He wrote, "All of this is clearly an offense to God the Creator." He counseled the people of his archdiocese against indifference about this anti-morality offensive that threatens individuals, families, societies, and nations. Isn't that interesting? He sees it very clearly. I think there are those of us who have seen this for quite a while, and it's getting worse and worse and worse, and we see this. He encouraged the people of his archdiocese to, and then this is, you know, this is in the Roman Catholic stuff, to imitate St. John Paul II in paying back the debt to the saints and other heroes of Polish history by defending Poland's Christian values, which it has possessed for over 1,000 years. He wrote, "This is not only a duty to the noble achievements of our ancestors, but also to future generations of Poles. This is especially the responsibility of parents, who above all should care about the happiness and prosperity of their children. Parents who are indifferent to or even support gender ideology, LGBT propaganda, and the WHO programs are most likely to see their children become their victims." And he wrote, "And for parents who truly love their children, there can be no greater tragedy." He concluded his letter by announcing that from November until the end of 2020, there will be silent adoration in all Catholic churches and public chapels in the Archdiocese for half an hour before the evening mass, and they'll have a decade of the rosary and prayers asking the intercession of St. John Paul II while we have the mediator, Jesus Christ. We're not Catholics. But the point being, he's right. He's right about what is going on. It is extreme totalitarianism. And they have so much money. I feel like a broken record sometimes, because I've said this until I'm blue in the face. These people have so much money, they don't know what to do with it. And I recall talking to so many people, once the Obergefell decision was handed down, maybe now they'll be satiated. They'll be done. The activists will be satisfied. They got their so-called gay marriage. Now they'll leave us alone. No, that was just opening the window to Bruce Jenner in a corset. And then we move on to all this other madness that has occurred in the last 4 years. And it's only been 4 years. Can you imagine what's going to be going on 20 years from now if it keeps going at this level? And it keeps advancing and it keeps getting crazier and crazier and crazier. Here's an example of this. This is from the New York Times. You might have heard about this. This is a byline out of London here. A British government agency did not discriminate against an employee who refused to use transgender clients' pronouns because he felt it violated his Christian beliefs. This was the ruling of an employment tribunal. The employee, David McAreth, had argued that the Department for Work and Pensions acted in breach of the country's Equality Act when it instructed him to use clients' preferred pronouns or face the loss of his job. But the tribunal, in a ruling just made public, found his stance to be, you'll love this, incompatible with human dignity. All right, fine. Well, you know, we can all just invent fictional characters for ourselves. And then I'll insist everybody calls me Mickey Mouse, and somebody can call you Alice in Wonderland, and we can all identify as Tweedledum and Tweedledee, and you don't have to call me by my given name, and my hair is red instead of brown. I mean, on and on and on. You just make up who you are. And what that really is saying is who you are objectively doesn't matter. Now, if you do not have an objective identity, who are you? Who are you? If you are just making yourself up, first of all, that's incredibly childish, isn't it? That's what little kids do. That's what little kids do. I'm a princess. And she puts on her tiara and she puts on the pink dress and she twirls around with her tulle skirt and she, you know, has her dolls lined up and that's her court. And she has her prince come in and she's imagining that he comes in on his white steed. This is what a lot of little girls do. But they're little girls. They're pretending. And even little girls know that they're make-believing all of this. This is a figment of their imagination, but it's part of normal child's play. When you are an adult, you shouldn't be engaging in child's play, should you? You should have a firm grasp on reality, and you shouldn't be forced by your government to lie. I'm not going to call Bruce Jenner she. That's the end of it. And are people going to end up having to go to jail at some point if they don't use the preferred pronouns? If you're to the point now where people are going to court because they don't want to lie about somebody's given sex reference, how far is it going to go? I don't think there's any room for overstating how far it could potentially go, because all they've done has, you know, has been to push the limits to lengths that we never thought possible. And I'm telling you, this is, again, and it ties in perfectly with our upcoming God's Voice conference in 2020, April 17th and 18th. We're very excited about it because our entire theme is a biblical response to LGBTQ plus tyranny. This is something the church has to address. I believe that with all my heart, and sooner than later. And it drives me crazy to see how little response the church has had in terms of an organized response in evangelical churches and denominations to this all-out assault on reality, on the Christian faith, and on Christians themselves. We're going to address it. We're going to have a fantastic lineup of speakers. I want you to put it on your calendar for April 17th and 18th, 2020. I know that's a ways down the road, but I want to see you there. It is going to be fantastic. This year already, we've confirmed a number of awesome speakers. We've got Dr. Everett Piper. We've got John Uhler, who's a wonderful man who has dealt with sexual predators. He's going to be addressing the Drag Queen Story Hour. We've got Scott Lively, who was the subject of an international lawsuit, accusing him of violating human rights. I mean, we're just going to have a fantastic group of people speaking at this conference and many, many others as well. So stay tuned. We'll keep you informed on it, but it is going to be such a significant thing for us all to address as Christians. By the grace of God, may we stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ at such a time as this. We got to go. Thanks for being with us here on Janet Mefford today. Have a great one. We'll see you next time.